Let us read together in the Old Testament, in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, and the first verse. Proverbs 27, and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We might read that again. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now the New Testament in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 5. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now the last reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we heard read this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if I was giving a title to what I have in mind tonight, it would simply be this. Periods of time. We have read about tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then we have read about this day in Luke chapter 19. This day is salvation come to this house. And then we have read of a moment yet future. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. Now, the first one, I'm sure we all know it. Even unsaved people, they know this verse is in the Bible. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There may be some in the audience tonight that you pride yourself on your knowledge, and possibly you claim to have more knowledge than those that speak from this platform tonight. And that may be true. But there's one thing you don't know, and that is, what's going to happen tomorrow? Now here's a solemn warning to all of us. We've heard of tragedy since the conference. You know, it's surprising what can happen in a matter of 24 hours. A scene of happiness, gladness, can be changed into a scene of sorrow and tragedy and disappointment, just in a matter of 24 hours. And sometimes less than that. So here's a solemn warning for all in this meeting tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It says in the Bible, in the Epistle of James, what is your life? Now, what is your life and what is my life? James describes it, our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Why, how often as a boy, I sat in my father's home in Toronto there, especially in the winter months, by the old-fashioned stove, and I watched that kettle boiling on the stove there, and that vapor would just rest above that kettle for a few minutes, and then it was gone. That's life, friend. That's the way the Bible describes life. A vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Hezekiah, he said on one occasion, my life is like the shepherd's tent. How often he had watched that eastern shepherd come into his part of the country, and he set up his tent, and he sojourned for a few days, and then he takes it down, and he moves on, and he pitches it elsewhere. Now, my friend, that's life. We come into the sea, and we put up our tent, if you will, and we sojourn here for a very short time. Life at the longest is very short. And then, at death, we take our tent down. We fold up the tent, and we move into eternity. We pitch it elsewhere. But let me ask you, friend, what is it going to be? Where are you going to pitch it in eternity? In heaven or in hell? There's only two places. Only two classes of people, the saved and the lost. Only two destinies, heaven or hell. And you're traveling to one place or the other tonight. My, how true the words we have been reading, boast not thyself of tomorrow. I don't suppose there's a person in this auditorium tonight that really believes that they could be in eternity before midnight. You don't believe that, do you? We consider everybody mortal but ourselves. We always think it's going to happen to the other person. The bundle by the roadside is always going to be the other person. And the hearse is going to come always to the next door. But my friend, one of these days, it's going to come to your door. What has happened to others, there is a dreadful possibility that it might happen to you. Oh, you remember that flight that was to take off from Washington there? You remember that? You read about it in the paper. Flight number 90, a 737. And it just explains very vividly what I'm trying to drive at tonight. There was a group of people, joyful, happy, bound for Florida, and getting a change of mind and a rest. And they were all set to land in sunny Florida. But we all know the sad tragedy and what happened to that plane. Little did those people realize that they were bound for eternity, not for Florida. We had a tragic thing happen in Toronto. Mr. David Garvin and his wife Emily, both taken home to glory in a traffic accident. David killed instantly, just like that. And an hour and a half later, his wife Emily was by his side. Isn't that something? My, how true those words in Scripture. They weren't separated in death. They weren't separated in life. They had a happy relationship in their marriage. They weren't separated in life. And they weren't separated in death. My, thank God they were ready to go. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. When you think of the uncertainty and the tragedy and the sorrow all around us, and the things that can happen so rapidly, I'm glad, I'm thankful to God that I'm in Christ. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know whether I'm going to have a natural death or a sudden death, an easy death or a painful death, but my, thank God, I'm ready to go. And I know if I breathe my last tonight, I can honestly say, heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. And before they could touch my body, I would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, friend, what about you tonight? Maybe you got your plans all set for the summer. And beyond that, my, you would think the way we act and live, that we were down here for 1,000 years. Look, my friend, eternity is so close. There's just a step between you and death. There's just a heartbeat between you and eternity. I wonder if you're ready for death. Two solemn events we ought always to be ready for. One is death. We don't know when death is going to strike. We ought to be ready for it. And the other great event to be ready for is the coming of the Lord. I look forward with joyful anticipation to that great event that lies before us, that the Lord is coming. And thank God for all under this roof tonight that are ready for death, whether they go by death or whether they go by the skies. Thank God they're ready. What about you tonight? Tomorrow. And that's the reason you're not saved. I don't suppose there's a person in this hall tonight that really intends to live for sin and the devil and to burn under the wrath of God forever. You're not prepared to pay that price, are you? But why is it men and women don't get saved? Why is it they don't come to Christ? What we're talking about now, tomorrow. Tomorrow. They always intend to get saved, but not today. They don't see the importance of getting saved now. It's always tomorrow. And so they put off salvation a day at a time, a week at a time, a month, a year, and on it goes. When do you intend to get saved? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? You'll be just the same 10 years from now as you are now. If you're ever going to get God's salvation, you have to strive to enter in. And you've got to enter in now. You've got to enter in right now in this day of grace. There's no salvation after death. There is a place where God will not save. There is a place where not even the blood of Christ will save. And I say that reverently. God never reaches down into hell to save a soul. No matter what Jehovah's Witnesses tell us. And I make no apology for that. Once you step off the shore of time and go out in eternity, my friend, the Bible says, a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It's on earth that souls get saved. It's on earth that men and women get their sins forgiven. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Earth is the favored spot where souls get saved. Why, you ought to thank God during the gospel meeting tonight. The only difference between souls that are lost in hell and you is simply this. They're lost in hell, and they can never be saved. They can never have God's salvation. But you're lost. But you're still within reach of God's salvation. You can still be saved. And I hope you take advantage of it. Tomorrow. Then we read about this day. My, I was enjoying this, dear man Zacchaeus. You know, a lot of preachers like to hear great sermons, you know. And we gospel hall folks are no exception. I remember Mr. John Ritchie came to Toronto. And he was a marvelous evangelist, a tremendous gospel preacher. And of course, our people and unsaved just flocked. They went there in droves to hear the great John Ritchie. And they thought they were going to hear something spectacular. Something out of this world. What do you think he spoke on? Zacchaeus. And I said, hallelujah. Amen. He couldn't speak on a better passage in the Bible than Zacchaeus. If you're a man down in the States, an American, he was preaching on Zacchaeus, and he called him a Republican. He wasn't a Republican. He was a publican. He was a sinner. And that's the class of people that Christ came to save. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's why I'm saved tonight. Christ died for the ungodly, and 49 years ago I took that in. I was ungodly. And I said, if he died for the ungodly, therefore he died for me. This day is salvation come to this house. My Zacchaeus would never forget this day. This was the best day in the life of Zacchaeus. He never would forget it, and he would never want to forget it. He was the seeking sinner, and he found the seeking Savior. He received Christ. Christ received him. And the joy that filled his heart that day is nothing to be compared with the joy that is his now. Zacchaeus took Christ to his humble home, and Christ took Zacchaeus to his heavenly home,
What about it, friend? Let's get right down to the nitty-gritty.
Do you remember the day you got saved? Is there a day in your life? You remember the day you got married, don't you? I will never forget that memorable, outstanding day. And you remember your birthday, don't you? My friend, let me ask you, do you remember the day you got saved? The day you came to Christ? Dear man down in New Jersey there, he said, there's three happy days in my life. Three outstanding days. The first one was when I got my discharge from the army. No more shot or shell. No more dead bodies and wounded men. What a day it was when he got his discharge from the army. The second happy day in my life, he says, is when I got married, when I set up house. And then he says, the third happy day in my life is when I got saved, when I came to Christ. I look back, you know, many a time in Toronto. I'm not living on the past, even though I am moving on to 70. I'm not living on the past. I enjoy life. I appreciate life. And I do my little bit for God here, and I'm glad to do it. Glad to be able to stand up here tonight and tell you how to get saved. What can equal joy divine? What can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity? But many a time in Toronto, I drive down Margaretta Street, and I go there to 205, and I look up at that front bedroom, and I take off my hat, sitting in the car there, and the tears flow thick and fast. I look up to that front room there, and I say to myself, my dear Frank, good to have a talk to yourself. Thank God you made your choice for the Savior that day. That was the high water mark of my life, the outstanding day in my life. And there's many things in my life I do regret, even since I've been saved, even since I've been preaching. But there's one blessed glory event in my life that I never regret. That's the day I got saved. And this is something you get excited about. You can get excited in a hockey game now. But don't shout when you preach the gospel. Don't get excited. I've seen people seem to go wild at a hockey game, chasing a piece of rubber on ice. Now, I don't want to be humorous. Is there any comparison between a group of men playing hockey and what we're dealing with tonight? My dear friend, it's enough to make any man let a little shout out of him. If you were in a burning building, and there's no way of escape, and you're about to perish, you would certainly appreciate the man that shouted, warned you to get out of the building, to escape. So it is a solemn occasion, and I sincerely hope that you're going to have this memorable day in your life. Wouldn't it be a grand thing if you could look back and you could say right in that auditorium, that day, that memorable day, I got saved. What a day in the history of this dear man Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus came to the spot, and he said, Zacchaeus, it's a personal salvation, you know. I wonder how Zacchaeus felt when he heard his name. My friend, God knows all about you. He knows where you live. He knows the dark side of your life and the bright side. Sins done in secret, sins done in public, knows all about you. And you can fool a Christian, and you can fool your father and mother, but you can't steal a march on God Almighty. Your life is just like this open Bible as far as God's concerned. Everything's naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom you have to do. Zacchaeus, make haste, it's an urgent salvation. No time to lose, friend. Come down, it's a humbling salvation. Now that's just the reason you're not saved tonight. Whoso humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. It's a humbling salvation, and that's the reason people don't get saved. You can't keep a proud man up, for God has declared he'll be brought down. And you can't keep a humble man down, for God has decreed he'll be exalted. So it's a humbling salvation. And then the Lord says, for today I must abide at thy house. It's an abiding salvation. When God saved me, he didn't save me for 6 months or a year or 2 years. He saved me forever. Hallelujah. Sometimes I go a little Pentecostal. I don't mind doing it either. Wonderful thing to be able to say glory to God and hallelujah. When God saved me, he saved me forever.
Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. If I can have eternal life 1 month and not have it the next, my friend, that's not eternal life to me. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I think of it, you can have eternal life tonight. I've got it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't pay for it. But thank God I have it, and I can never lose it. All the philosophers in Vancouver, and all the masterminds, and all the master brains, they couldn't knock that out of me. They couldn't blast that out of me with dynamite. I have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what happened? Zacchaeus made haste and he came down. And he joined the church. Doesn't say that. He got baptized. It doesn't say that. He turned over a new leaf. It doesn't say that. The Bible says he received Christ joyfully. One dear man, and I couldn't help but appreciate his thought. He said that was the nicest piece of fruit that ever fell out of a sycamore tree when Zacchaeus came down and received Christ joyfully. That's the kind of convert to get, amen. He stood the test. He weathered the storm. He didn't profess one day and you couldn't find him the next. No, no, he stood, the Bible says. Right, John 19, isn't it? He stood.
He stood the ground. My friend, let me ask you tonight, when did you receive Christ? If I asked you when you joined the church, you could tell me, couldn't you? If I asked when you got baptized, you could tell me that. Or when you took Holy Communion. Or when you taught a Sunday school. But let me ask you tonight, when did you receive Christ?
God's salvation is a person. It's not baptism. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not making a fresh start. It's not signing a card. Not shaking hands with a preacher. It's a person.
That person is Christ. I know him tonight. Thank God. I'm acquainted with him. I love him. I adore him.
My, there's hardly a day goes by in my life before I roll into bed tonight. You know, I'll get down on my knees, and I have a simple, sweet way of living, and I enjoy it, and I don't let anybody interfere with it, not even the theologians.
I get down on my knees, and in simplicity, like I did 5 minutes after I was saved, I thank God for sending Jesus all the way from heaven to die on a shameful cross. Hallelujah. Let us say this. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Am I the last one? A moment that is yet future. We've been hearing about the resurrection today. And look, there is two things taught in Christendom. And when you come to the Word of God, you search in vain to find them. And that is a general resurrection and a general judgment. No such thing in the Bible. There's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. And look, there's one thing that the resurrection of Christ should teach you, that you've got to meet him. I hope you believe that. You've got to meet him. There's a verse in Job says, though thou sayest, I shall not see him, judgment is before him. God says, therefore trust thou in him. A lot of people look upon the Lord Jesus as a person that lived, died, and was buried, and that's the end of it. I was speaking over in Nanaimo today for the children. I was talking about Joseph's brethren. We were on the resurrection. And there's a group of men that thought their sin was well covered up and it was gone and forgotten. But my, what a startling awakening when they got the news. Joseph is yet alive. My friend, what is it going to be for this world when it's flashed on television, announced over the radio that our heavenly Joseph is yet alive? I thank God he's alive to me. Dear fellow had on the back of his car, if your God is dead, try mine. He's living. And we serve the living and the true God. And I don't know what you think about cremation. Now, I'm not saying in every case, but I believe with some of this cremation business, I believe there's a touch of infidelity behind it. Defying the God of resurrection, my friend, I don't care what you do with your body. The proper procedure for the body is to bury it. The rich man died and was buried. Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. That's the proper procedure for a body. But you can do what you want with your body. You can have it cremated, and you can spread half the ashes across the Pacific, and the other across the Atlantic. But my friend, as sure as you're on that trip, I'm sure as you're in the sea, God will raise you. That's an awful thing, to die in your sins, to be buried in your sins, and to be raised in your sins, and have to stand before the judge of all the earth. Oh, I'm happy to tell you, I'm going to take part in the first resurrection. Blessed is he, the Bible says, happy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the dead in Christ, all that have received the Savior. You know, when the Lord returns, there's no reference to any particular denomination. No mention of that at all. No particular group. The Bible distinctly says, they that are Christ at his coming. My friend, are you acquainted with Christ? Does the Spirit of God dwell within you? You belong to Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's those that have part in the first resurrection. I was telling the children today about a dear woman. She was deaf and dumb. Neither hear nor speak. And Mr. McClure, a man that I heard many years ago, very able teacher of the Word, expositor of the Word. I appreciated his ministry and his help to me when I was a young man. He stayed in that home for 5-6 weeks. And he says, you know, that dear woman, although she could neither hear nor speak, she always had a message for me when I was leaving. And he was a big giant of a man, and she was a little slip of a woman. And the day that he walked down to the gate, she walked down with him. He said her face was just radiant with the love of Christ. And when he put his lips down, he looked at her, and her face was just deep. And she went like this. That was her tongue. Then she placed her hands on Mr. McClure, and her hands on herself, and she went. And Mr. McClure couldn't help but say, amen. Our teachers couldn't describe the coming of the Lord any better than that. Not even the most eloquent here today. Not even myself. My friend, what is the coming of the Lord going to mean to you? My, what would happen right now if the Lord was to come? You know, I think our brother Paisley said one time, it's a good thing to have an imagination in spiritual things. Well, I got a powerful imagination. As long as your imagination doesn't run away with it. But I've often thought, I wonder what would happen. Even at a conference, I thought to myself, I wonder what would happen even now at this moment. What do you think would happen if the Lord was to come? What do you think would happen? Well, the preacher's voice would be hushed in silence. And there'd be a number in this meeting rise to meet Christ. And some of them would be glad to see him. Some people long to be with the Lord, you know. They've even asked to be with the Lord. They'd rise to meet him. There's others who'd be left behind. I preached with a man one time, and he told me one night he was up in the room. Sometimes it's difficult to know what to preach, you know. You rack your brain, and all the verses are crying out, give me a try, give me a try. And you hardly know what to preach about. This dear man was the same. He was up in his room there, in his bedroom, crying to God for a message. And just below the bedroom window, here were the children playing that game of hide and seek. And the boy was up to the hydro pole there, and he counted 96, 97, 98, 99, 100. Ready or not? I'm coming. Look, my friend, I say it tenderly, but one of these days, possibly sooner than any of us realize, the Lord's going to say, ready or not, believer or unbeliever, godly or ungodly, saved or unsaved, condemned or not condemned, I'm coming. I'm coming. A lot of things come back to your mind. I remember when Mr. Howard and I came out here first. We went to see a dear woman. We had never met her before. She was paralyzed on one side of her body, and when we went into the room, she looked at us and she said, well, she said, I've never met you before in life, but she said, I know you're brethren. I know you belong to the Lord. And she said, I want you to do three things before you leave this room today. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to pray. And I want you to sing. I would to God all our visits were like that. I would to God they were. And so Mr. Howard and I stood by that bed. Mr. Howard had a nice way of handling the pen in those days. And I took the melody. And we sang Some Golden Daybreak. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak. Battles all won. We'll shout the victory right to the blue. Some golden daybreak. For you, for me. I can see that dear soul yet, but what strength she had. She got up on the side that was all right, and she leaned on that side of her body, and she looked at us, she said, brother, hallelujah. She says, let it come. And the sooner the better. Let it come. The sooner the better. That dear soul was ready. My friend, God help you to realize in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet's going to sound. I wonder, as I close tonight, my friend, I wonder. We may never meet again on earth. But I want to ask you, will I meet you in heaven? On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more. You know, I hadn't too much use for Mr. Harris before I got saved. I used to leave meetings boiling mad. I could have hit him. You think you've heard strong preaching? You never sat under preaching as strong as I sat under. But I want to tell you, that's what I needed. God sent the right man. Because I was as careless as the devil could make me. And rebellious. I remember when I'm up to the casket. And I looked at him there. His remains. Sure, I wept. Oh, you know, some people, they really get the idea. You know, if you shed a few tears, you kind of lost your soul or something. Even preachers sometimes tell you that. Oh, don't break down on the pastor. You're a man, Frank, yes, and I'm a human being, too. I got feelings. Compassion. I didn't care who looked at me. When I looked at him in the casket there, I said to myself, brother, I'm glad you passed my way, for you're the first that told me of the sinner's plan. I appreciated him. He gave me some powerful shots in those meetings. My, thank God I got saved. My friend tonight, I hope these opening words, tomorrow, boast not yourself of it. You may never see it. Maybe your last meeting tonight, last call in the gospel. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Wouldn't it be grand if you got saved tonight? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could stand at the back of the hall and sing, oh, happy day. In a moment that is just future, my friend, not a seat will be vacant. But will you be there? Gospel as recorded by Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then this is a very solemn verse. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God always blesses the reading of his precious word, and therefore we pay particular attention to read it reverently and to read it solemnly. Tonight, I want to speak for a few minutes at the close of this day from the solemn words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Solomon, writing years ago, said, where the word of a king is, there is power. My mind was going back today to 1941, when I was in the Royal Air Force, stationed in Salisbury in the south of England. I remember the day and the place when long lines of people were standing in almost every doorway in the city of Salisbury. And they were listening intently to a voice. The voice of the world's greatest leader in those years of distress for the nation. The voice of Sir Winston Churchill. He was addressing the nation as to the perplexing situation and the devastation likely to come upon the nation, and seeking to fortify the spirits of men against the Nazi invasion that was expected. Everyone was listening intently to those words. Why? Because behind the words was the highest authority in the land, a man that had all the power of the throne behind him, the voice of the Prime Minister and the leader of the Allies. Now, what makes these words that I have read so solemn, words that you should pay attention to with what has gone before, is this. They are the words of him who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They are the words of him who said again, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. And so here we have been reading the actual words, not of an apostle or an angel or a disciple or a preacher, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And among the most solemn questions he ever asked of man is this remarkable solemn question of the destiny of men and women and boys and girls, the soul question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Now, lying on the very surface of those words of the Lord Jesus, and that you can easily find in your own testament, because we believe in preaching something from the Word of God, that any man going to his own house and bringing down a testament can find it in letters plain and clear. The Bereans searched the scriptures when they listened to Paul preaching to see if the things were so. They tested it by the book. And we read, therefore many of them believed. I wouldn't go the length of myself to listen to the most powerful orator preaching with the greatest ability if he couldn't take the Bible and say, this is what God says. This is the word of God. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, there are four great doctrines, four great truths that lie on the very surface of these words of the Lord Jesus, which the youngest here could easily behold and see, And I hope that all of us will lay them upon our heart. The first thing that I learn here is this, the doctrine of the existence of the soul in man. That's a powerful doctrine. The doctrine of the existence of the soul in man. The Bible makes it unmistakably clear that man is what we call a tripartite being. That is, he is possessed, according to the Thessalonian epistle, of spirit, soul, and body. In Genesis chapter 2, God created man out of the dust of the ground. He who was the gardener became the potter. And taking the clay, he fashioned man out of the dust of the earth. And then he did with man what he had never done with any of his creation. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here in this gathering tonight, we emphasize the doctrine of the soul and man. Every single one in this auditorium here this evening is possessed of a living soul. You are a living soul for eternity. When the end comes of your life here, it will only open the life to come. Water could not put you out of existence by drowning, nor fire burn the soul out of existence. Every single one here must exist for all eternity. Friend of mine, where will you be when the journey's done? The doctrine, the powerful doctrine of the existence of the soul in man. There are those who deny it today and say at death man is like the beast that perisheth. But what does the Bible say? When Rachel was dying, the scripture describes it in very solemn language. It says her soul was in departing, for she died. And when physical death comes, and it will come to all of us here if the Lord be not come, one by one, every one of us here will arrive at the terminus. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. No wonder that wise woman of Tekoa said, we must die. And another man said, I know not the day of my death. We have been hearing from Proverbs 27 and 1, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And when the end is reached, and the last moment has come, and what a solemn hour that will be, then the soul will be in departing. The body remains without the spirit. The soul goes over the boundary line that parts time from eternity. Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? The doctrine of the soul and man. Jesus plainly states here, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? But the second great truth that is here, the surface of this verse, is this, the preciousness of the soul that we possess. May I say that there's nothing more precious in the whole wide world tonight, as far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing more precious here tonight in the eyes of God and angels than the precious souls of men bound for eternity. If in this gathering tonight one soul was saved, then the whole conference was well worthwhile. In fact, if a man preached his whole lifetime, and at the end of it he could point to one soul that he had led to Christ, his life has never been in vain. None of us can estimate the value of one soul bound for eternity. All the wealth of the world cannot compensate a person who exchanges a soul's salvation for the passing things of earth. That's what Jesus is stating here. He's holding up the balances of the sanctuary. And he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world in exchange for his soul's salvation? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No one has ever gained the whole world. The whole world of gems and wealth and gold and rubies and popularity and all the world of honor and all the world lying at a man's feet. Can it compensate for the loss of one precious soul? Your soul is worth more than all the wealth in all the banks in this great country. Your soul tonight is your own. It's your soul. When you entered into the world, you became a living soul. And where your soul is going to be,